Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. On October 31st, 1517, a disgruntled priest posted 95 theses in Latin on the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany. Within a short time, Martin Luther had fanned the flames and a spiritual revolution had begun. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Let's travel now with Dr. Lutzer to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany.
It's not every day we get the opportunity to stand at a place that has made history. But here we are in the city of Wittenberg, standing at the door where Luther nailed his 95 theses way back in 1517. Today we are in Germany. We're part of a tour group, and we're having the opportunity of seeing the sites of the Reformation. Many of us have had the privilege of being in Wittenberg before, and we rejoice in this opportunity to somehow relive the Reformation and what took place here. Previously, we talked about Martin Luther being in a monastery in Erfurt, and it's there he discovered that medieval religion was insufficient. And he came here to Wittenberg in 1511. He came to teach. Staupitz, his confessor, told him that he should teach the Bible. Luther was experiencing what is known in German as Anfechtungen, that is, an existential despair of soul, a sense of being cut off from God, a sense of guilt, and he wanted to know how to save his soul. That's why he enrolled in that monastery in Erfurt. And then he was asked to come and to teach here in Wittenberg. And in a few moments, I'll be explaining the door, the famous door where the 95 theses were posted. He came here, he began to teach the Psalms. He came to Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Luther began to say to himself why Jesus Christ himself experienced this despair, this sense of alienation from God. And he realized that the reason was because Christ was separated from God for us. Then he began to lecture on the book of Romans, and he came in chapter 1 to the words, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. As he studied, he was terrified by the righteousness of God. That was Luther's problem. God was too righteous for him. But then he discovered that there is a righteousness that is also a gift that God gives to sinners. In chapter 3 in Romans, he read that we are justified as a gift through the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. To quote Luther's words, night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement, the just shall live by faith. I grasped that the justice of God is the righteousness by which God in sheer mercy justifies us. Thereafter I felt myself to be reborn and to have entered into the gates of paradise. Luther was converted, and those of us who are on this tour are going to discover later on, as we go to the university where he and his wife lived, we'll find the place where he was studying and he came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in order for us to understand the Reformation, let's remember that the church at that time essentially had many corruptions. For example, you know that 100 years before Luther, there were actually 3 popes. Each accusing the other of being Antichrist, each trying to raise money to fight the other. So there was a lot of unrest. But the immediate cause of Luther's anger was indulgences. An indulgence was a letter that was given by the church that would remove the temporal penalty for sin. Not the permanent eternal penalty, but temporal penalty. So if one committed a sin, one could receive an indulgence, and there were 4 stages. There was contrition, confession, satisfaction, and prayers, and then in addition to that, there was a gift. That was the satisfaction. And this, of course, was a policy that dated back many years. In fact, John Huss had spoken against indulgences. What really angered Luther was this. Pope Leo in Rome needed money to complete St. Peter's Cathedral. He also owed some money to German banks. So a deal was struck. indulgences would be sold and the money would be distributed between the papacy and the German banks. And also the Pope said that from now on, the indulgences are not only for the living, but also for the dead. Remember, the church taught that purgatory was not a permanent state. All who were in purgatory would eventually go to heaven. But some had to stay in purgatory longer than others because of their sins. Purgatory continued the process of justification. If a person died with mortal sin, he would not go to purgatory but to hell, and there was nothing the church could do for such people. But as for the people in purgatory, their stay could be shortened with a gift. So Tetzel came here to the borders of Saxony, set up a cross with a papal seal in the town square, and began to preach. Hear ye, hear ye! Some of you have mothers, and they are in purgatory. And they are saying to you, but for a few pence we could be exempt from these flames. People began to give money and receive these indulgences for the living as well as the dead. There was a little jingle that was sung. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, another soul from purgatory springs. Frederick the Wise would not allow Tetzel to come here to Wittenberg. He's the one who began the university here. He didn't like the Pope's indulgence trade because he wanted to keep the money within his borders. But people here in Wittenberg would cross the Elbe River, go to nearby towns, and come back with these indulgences, and Frederick did not like it. This was his church. We're standing in front of his church, the Castle Church, and it was filled with relics. He brought relics from all over Europe, hoping to rival the churches in Rome. He had a wisp of Christ's hair, a piece of wood from his crib, a tooth from St. Jerome, and the like. In fact, one could cancel thousands of years in purgatory by viewing these and giving a gift. Well, what happened, as many of you know, is that on November the 1st, the relics were to be seen, the saints were to be honored. Luther came here the day before, October 31st, 1517, and nailed the 95 theses to the door that we are looking at. I wish all of you could join us here on this tour group, then you would be able to see the door for yourself, but I would like to describe it for you as best I can. The original door was burned in a fire way back in the 1800s. But this door, a metal door, is alongside of the church and is not used today. Now, as we look at it, the 95 theses are engraved in Latin on this metal door. There is a picture of the crucified Christ above the theses, reminding us that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was central to the Reformation. Luther is seen bowing before the crucified Christ with an open Bible. Melanchthon, who is Luther's friend and theologian, is also bowing, and he has a copy of the Augsburg Confession in his hand. And in the background of this painting, there is the skyline of the town of Wittenberg. Now, what were those 95 theses that Luther nailed on this door? Well, we don't have time to read them all, but I'd like to read a few of them. Standing with me are members of our tour group, and they are going to read five theses that I have chosen. Remember, they were written in Latin so that they might be discussed among the intelligentsia here at the university. But keep in mind also that Tetzel had come to town squares here in the area saying that his cross was of more value than the cross of Christ. Well, as I mentioned, I've chosen a few of these theses, and now we are going to have them read by members of our tour group. First of all, my wife is going to read the first thesis, and then we'll also have some others.
Thesis 1. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be repentance.
Thesis 32. Those who believe they can be certain of their salvation because they have indulgence letters will be eternally damned together with their teachers.
Thesis 52. It is vain to trust in salvation by indulgence letters, even if the Pope were to offer his soul as security.
Thesis 79. To say that the cross emblazoned with the papal coat of arms and set up by indulgence preachers is equal in worth to the cross of Christ is blasphemy.
Thesis 82. Why does the Pope not empty purgatory for the sake of love and the dire need of souls, rather than for the sake of miserable money with which to build a church?
Well, I think you understand, just the reading of those five theses, you understand what Luther was trying to do here, to put up some theses that would be debated. In fact, the preamble says, here are some issues we should talk about. Luther didn't even believe at that time that indulgences were wrong. He just felt that they were being abused. And in no way did he think that he was beginning a reformation. Well, what was the response to these indulgences? Remember, as I mentioned, they were printed in Latin but translated into German, and thanks to the printing press, they were soon read throughout all of Germany. Back in Rome, Pope Leo said, "Luther is a drunken German. He will feel differently when he is sober." This began a whole train of events, and some of us are going to have the opportunity to trace these events during the next few days as we are touring the sites of the Reformation. Eventually, two-thirds of Germany is going to side with Luther and become Protestant, and this is where that Reformation began. Are the issues of the Reformation still important today? Yes, because two different answers are still given to the question, how do I get to heaven? What Martin Luther is going to say is that righteousness is a gift of God. The only righteousness that God receives is that which he himself has. Therefore, if he does not grant us that special gift, we will be lost forever. And Luther is going to try to free people from the control of a corrupt church. The Pope is going to excommunicate Martin Luther. Luther is going to respond by taking the papal bull, that is the document that the Pope gave him, the document of excommunication, and that is going to be burned outside of the Elster Gate. And those of us here who are on the tour of the Reformation here in Wittenberg, we're going to be going to that gate to relive those events. And there, Luther took these documents and had them burned. And students who were attending the university would side with him, and they would have a day of celebration and parades. Well, I wish all of you could be here today to absorb the wonderful beauty and the atmosphere of Wittenberg. When Luther was here, perhaps the city had 2,500 people. Today it is much greater, and there is construction going on. Wittenberg is being rebuilt. But right here at the 95 Theses, we do remember the Reformation. And so I conclude this broadcast by asking you a question. My friend, are you sure that you have eternal life? The Scripture says that God made Christ sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is through Christ that our sin is credited to Christ, his righteousness is credited to us. Luther experienced that gift, and we have the opportunity of experiencing it as well. In a few moments, some of us are going to be walking across the town square, and we're going to be going to the university, and there we're going to discover that Luther not only was a professor, but also a pastor and a father and a husband, and in this regard, he led the way of the Protestant Reformation. I hope that you find this series on the Reformation profitable. It is my desire to create within you a burning thirst, not only to know more, but to love the Christ who is able to save, and to love the gospel, the only message that is able to save our souls. This is Pastor Lutzer from Wittenberg, Germany, standing in front of the door where the 95 Theses were posted way back in 1517. God bless you. Well, this is Dr. Lutzer, and isn't it exciting for us to understand a little bit of history, and especially history that impinges so clearly on the gospel? I'm excited about today's program. You've already heard me preach, actually, from Wittenberg. Standing at the Wittenberg door, you've heard some of the tour members read some of the 95 Theses, and on the 500th anniversary, which is, of course, at this time of year, and we are in the 500th anniversary period. What a delight to be able to look back and to stand on the shoulders of others and see how far we have come. Well, we have so many things to cover in today's program. And I'm so glad that with me today is Dr. John Jelinek. He is the Vice President and Academic Dean and Professor of Theology at the Moody Bible Institute, or I should say the Moody Seminary. Great to have you with us today, John.
Great to be here.
And John, as we begin to think about this, and I explained this partially in my message, that the whole issue was indulgences, and it wasn't just now that you could buy an indulgence for yourself, but rather you could also buy indulgences for the dead. And that's, of course, the thing that really angered Luther. Now, you could buy them out of purgatory, and Dr. John, since you have a background in Catholic theology, you were born into a Catholic home, you attended a Catholic church. Help us to understand what purgatory was all about. What about, why was it necessary, and how have you processed this, and we'll relate it to Luther. Tell us.
In Catholic theology, they make a distinction between mortal and venial sin. In the Bible, of course, all sin is mortal. All sin leads to death, it says, as the wages of sin in the book of Romans. But the Catholic view of the distinction between the two meant that no one was good enough to get into heaven. And so purgatory was designed in Catholic theology as a place where people could be expurgated or purged of the sin that still remained with them upon death, as no one was able to make it into heaven on their own.
And really, it was a continuation, if I might put it that way, of justification. You needed to be totally righteous to stand before God, but few people, maybe some saints, but not people like you and me, we wouldn't have died with enough righteousness to get into heaven. So you had this period of time when you were to be purged, and therefore you would get into heaven. How long was purgatory?
Well, it's probably, in the case of me, it'd be a long time to expurgate me of all the sins that I've committed, even the ones that I'm conscious of. And because sin relates to us in that way, we need someone to stand before God. We need to stand before God perfectly righteous as a result of the righteousness of Christ.
Now, when did you come to saving faith in Christ and understand the gospel? How old were you?
I was 17 years old when I first heard the gospel, and it wasn't too long after that that I understood the difference between my righteousness being infused in me through my works and Christ's righteousness being imputed to me as a standing I had before God.
So once you became a believer in the finished work of Jesus Christ, what happened to your belief in purgatory?
Well, I came to realize that purgatory was not necessary. If Jesus Christ died for any of my sin, he died for all of my sin. In other words, all of my sin had to fall underneath the righteousness of Jesus.
And you know what's interesting historically, since we're talking about Luther, is one of the doctrines that he gave up quite quickly is purgatory, because what he was saying is, if you trust Christ as Savior, you go from this life to the next, declared as righteous as Christ himself is, you're welcomed into heaven as if you are Jesus, because you are saved on the basis of his righteousness. And as a result of that, purgatory no longer has any authority over you. I was talking to a Catholic, a friend of mine, and he says, you know, if I can just make it into purgatory, because everybody in Catholic theology who is in purgatory will eventually get to heaven, because they are dying with venial sins. But if you die with a mortal sin, you go directly to hell, right?
Yes, and that distinction is very important. But the whole idea that Jesus set me free from my sins makes the doctrine of purgatory kind of an insult to the grace of Christ. If Christ's death was not sufficient to cover my sins, how do I think that my works could in some way set me free, or even somebody else's works could set me free?
Wow, that's really important. And to understand here that it was, of course, the doctrine of purgatory ultimately, and the sale of indulgences, which caused Luther's anger. And if you've just tuned in, I might say that our discussion today is based on the book Rescuing the Gospel, because of the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation, and how the gospel, and at the last program that we'll have on this particular topic, Dr. John and I will also talk about rescuing the gospel in America, which is something that we always have to do. But back to Martin Luther. Here he is, he nails the 95 theses to the castle church door. They are written in Latin, they're translated into German, they are spread throughout Germany, and most Germans say it's about time. Now, at that time, Luther did this as a loyal son of the Catholic Church. He had no idea that he was going to break from the Church. It was only the abuses that he was going to condemn. But then as he looked more carefully into theology and kept lecturing on the Book of Romans, he discovered the marvelous truth that righteousness is an attribute of God, but it's also a gift of God given to those that believe. Isn't that a wonderful thing, Dr. John, that you and I have the gift of righteousness credited to us?
Yeah, it sets us free from this pattern of habitual slavery, even to our own desires. Someone, as Paul put it, to be set free from this body of death that keeps delivering me into sin. The fact that God would reach down in his grace and then the scriptures make it so plain, not by deeds of righteousness which we have done, but by his grace he saves us.
Exactly. And that, of course, is the good news of the gospel. I can't help but think that we are talking to people today who still have this idea that they can contribute to the finished work of Christ. The idea that it's a free gift given to those that believe is very, very difficult to accept. And you know what that means? The gift of righteousness, it is now a permanent righteousness. It is yours that will carry you all the way from here to heaven. You see, if you're brought up in Catholic theology, the Mass and forgiveness only is past sin, no assurance of future sins. Justification means that now I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to me, and it is my gift and will take me all the way to heaven.
And Abraham was justified in the same way. It was imputed to him as righteousness because he believed what God said. And this is one of the central tenets of the Reformation as well. We believe God's word, sola scriptura, we say, and we fall in the footsteps of Abraham the believer, as Paul says in Romans.
And what Luther began to do from that time on is, as he studied the scriptures, he came to this conclusion, and this is important for people, that those who keep the law and think that they are saved by the law, to use his word, are more damned, I suppose, than other people who don't even keep the law, because they're still thinking that salvation is somehow connected with their behavior and their performance.
If you think of the law and the word of God as a mirror, it clearly reflects to us that we are sinners. And in that sense, the law is righteous and just and good. It points out to me that I'm a sinner, but it also points me to the need for grace.
And the fact that Jesus has to do what the law can't do. Now, I want to emphasize the fact that Martin Luther, after, of course, he nailed the 95 Theses to the castle church door, and you have this furor, and by the way, that was done in 1517 on October 31st, and on October 31st this year, in just a few days, Dr. Jelinek and I are going to be rehearsing some of these events and talking about the implications of the Reformation, which are so important for us today. But as Luther began to do this, Pope Leo, of course, in Rome said that Luther is a drunken German. He will think differently when he is sober, but Luther did drink, but he never did think differently. And even though he was a flawed man, he was also a very courageous man. And you know, we as parents have to tell these stories to our children so that they might also understand that there are heroes that have gone before us. Back to Martin Luther, imagine the freedom that came to him when he could say, "My sin does not belong to me. My sin belongs to Jesus." You know, if you were to summarize the gospel in its very short form, if we could paraphrase Martin Luther just a little bit, we could say these words: Jesus, I am thy sin, thou art my righteousness. You know, the Apostle Paul says that God made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be his righteousness. So, would you rejoice with me today, all those of you who are listening? The fact that Jesus got what he didn't deserve, namely our sin, we get what we don't deserve, namely the marvelous gift of righteousness which takes us all the way to heaven. And we all get the same righteousness. And the issue is not the greatness of your sin. That's not the issue. The issue is the wonder of the perfection and the righteousness that God credits to your account. You know, I've been a Christian for many years, and I want you to know that this truth, that I stand righteous in Jesus, is one that I think about and depend upon every day. And we want you to be able to do that too, to understand the gospel with a kind of clarity that really brings you joy.
Dr. Lutzer's new book, Rescuing the Gospel, tells the story of the Reformation and its significance. A copy is waiting for you as our gift when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.